We have been considering the doctrines or the truths that we hold as Christians and teach to our children and others. We have been looking particularly at the Christian life over the last couple of weeks. And we're going to continue with that study this morning. Before we do, let's seek the help of God in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful privilege it is to come and open up Scripture. Father, to read it, to consider it. Oh God, we know that this will be a worthless exercise unless you, in mercy, send us your Holy Spirit to give us understanding and to make it real to us. Oh Father, we fear having your word but not applying it. So Lord, be with us today. Not only help us to understand, but Lord, may we implement these things in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the past few weeks we've been considering the Christian life. We saw that salvation lies entirely in Christ, but how do I get connected to him so that all the salvation that lies in him becomes mine? And the way we get connected is by faith. The moment we believe upon Christ, the moment we cast our soul upon him for salvation, at that point we are connected to Christ, and immediately all the blessings that are in him become mine. My sins are forgiven. I'm adopted as a son. The Spirit of God begins to indwell me, and I am bound to inherit happiness and glory. How is the Christian life to be lived? That was the next thing we looked at. And we saw that the Christian life is to be lived with Christ as the great focal point. He is our guide, our master, our pattern, and also our prize. What about the Christian and sin? That was our next study. Well, we saw that God is saving us to free us from sin and make us holy. He plants new life in us. Even before we believed, God had pre-prepared new attitudes and behaviour for us, and he downloads these new attitudes and behaviour through his Holy Spirit into us, and we live them out. The new life God has planted in us is very active. It cannot remain dormant. It becomes dominant. Yet we also saw that Christian cannot be sin-free in this life, because a new life is planted beside the old life, which remains, and it still exerts some influence. Our submission, therefore, can never be perfect in this life, and this greatly frustrates believers. He cannot reach what he wants to be, but yet he still presses on to perfection. We also saw that Christians can sometimes sin terribly, yet they do recover. They repent from the heart. They come to their senses and they return. It is because of Christ they return. He is the great shepherd who recovers his sheep. And history is peppered with examples of those who seemingly turned away for a time to run after sin, yet in time Christ recovered them. He will not allow one of his sheep to be lost. Well, this morning our question is this. As Christians, what is our chief responsibility? What is our main duty? And it is this. God calls us to grow our new life. God calls us to grow our new life. God is at work in us so that we appreciate or we desire and do those things that please him. But we must never think that God bypasses us in the process, that it just happens all automatically, that we are somehow passive in it. No, exactly the opposite. On the contrary, God calls us to actively develop our Christian life. And our text this morning is Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure, or both desire and do what pleases him. See, while Paul was amongst the Philippians, he constantly provoked them to live and grow as believers. But now that he's gone, they mustn't relax and just coast along. Instead, they must be even more intent on walking as Christians. They must be very serious about it because God is working in them to achieve this end. He's working in them to bring it about. I don't know how many of you watch The Biggest Loser. I must admit, we did watch it this year. You see these trainers very seriously at work with participants so that they lose the weight. They provide a great diet for them. They lay out for them a vigorous exercise routine, and they work very closely with them. About halfway through the program, the trainers usually get frustrated, short-tempered with some of the participants, because they are professional trainers. They've committed themselves to helping these people to get them into shape. But these guys haven't thrown themselves into it. Even though the professionals are working hard with them, it's as though they're not playing their part. And that's when the trainers get frustrated, and that's when the participants usually get embarrassed and there's tears. You know, that's exactly Paul's thought here. The living God, Almighty God, is seriously at work in you to bring about holiness. Throw yourselves behind his efforts, his labour. It'd be a serious thing for us not to be completely involved in this if the one working in us and with us is the living God. So God has planted new life in us. He's at work in us, creating desires to do right and the power to do right, but he doesn't bypass us. He calls us to be wholeheartedly involved. Let me ask you, have you been wholeheartedly backing up God's work in your life? Are you working to develop your salvation, flesh it out? Because if God is at work in us to make us spiritually healthy and mature, we had better be involved. Realizing that Almighty God is at work in us ought to make us sense the seriousness of it. On the other hand, it's also greatly encouraging. Because if I throw myself into this task of becoming holy, I can be absolutely sure of success, because who is at work in me and with me? The living God. We must develop our Christian lives. We must grow in godliness. And to that end, I want to note four things that we must aim at this morning that will be involved in this growth. Firstly, growing involves learning. Learning is essential to living. Without learning, there is no growing, there is no development. You realise the brains of little children are particularly structured for taking in and remembering what they see and hear. I think it's about the age of 3 or 4, they're learning 4 to 6 new words a day. It's being implanted in there, just as they listen to people. There is so much we need to learn just to be able to function in this world. And so societies have always seen the need to educate. They teach the basics and move on to the more complex. They use repetition. They go over and they rehearse. They have discussions to flesh out what they're learning. They investigate. They research. In our society, that takes around 12 years. And then for many young adults, there's another 4, 6, sometimes another 12 years of study to be able to go on and be productive in this world. And even then, learning has to continue on. Catherine was doing some study, and she reached the conclusion successfully, so she went to an awards night the other night. What amazed me was there must have been 500 people there, and almost all of them were ranged from about 30 to 60. Middle-aged people, all having to re-educate to make themselves fruitful and productive in this world. All development revolves around learning. Without learning, we become useless and unproductive. But what's needed in our natural lives is even more needful in our spiritual lives. Teaching and learning are the backbone of spiritual growth, and so Scripture urges us to learn. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, Peter says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Peter's just told them that it was through the preaching of the gospel that they were born again. The word of God gave them spiritual life, and the same word of God will nourish them and make them develop as Christians. Therefore, they must crave the word of God, just like newborns crave milk. And in his second letter, he finishes with a very similar appeal. He says, "Don't be dragged away from the truth by wicked people. Instead, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I should say our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. In other words, guys, get a clearer and clearer picture of Christ in your heads and in your hearts, because the better you grasp him, the more secure you are and the more fruitful you will be. I want to be quite provocative this morning in the next question I ask. Do you know more about football than the things of God? Do you know more about cars, bikes, cameras, movies than you do about the truths found in God's word? You see, the knowledge of God is not like any other knowledge. It is saving knowledge. Some of you might have had that experience of being told you have a serious disease which could prove to be fatal, and that there are means of extending your life, even saving your life, and you begin to research. In fact, that's all you do. You go on the internet and you research every possible avenue that will deliver you, prolong your life. You know what? We all carry the very worst disease of all that threatens our eternal well-being. And yet the gospel is the cure. Have you approached the gospel with that sense? I need this desperately. I've got to understand this more than anything else. Whether you're young or old today, you must grasp the truth of the gospel. You must learn, and that learning never ceases. Secondly, growing involves meditating. We move from learning to meditating. How do you turn cream into butter? Mum tried making butter several times. She was actually successful, but how do you turn cream into butter? How do you turn something runny into something solid? Well, you begin to whisk it. You churn it over and over and over, and the more you do it, the more the cream thickens until it eventually it hardens into butter. Christian meditation is not emptying your mind so that you cease to think about anything. It is taking the things you have learned and turning them over and over and over in your minds until the information hardens into convictions. Convictions that control you, convictions that drive you, convictions that steer you through life. In Psalm 119, it's a very long psalm, the writer tells us that God's law is so important to him, and therefore he is intent on taking it in so that he is changed. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. He means I've thought about it and thought about it so that my ways are changed. I'm kept from doing evil. Verse 15 and 16, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I take the things of God and I think about them over and over and over. He senses the value. He senses that he desperately needs the truth, and so he's intent on going over it and over it so that he can extract from it. Psalm 1 is a classic text on meditation and growth. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. You see, when a person learns the truth and begins to turn it over in their minds over and over, they become strong, they become secure, they become fruitful. Cooks often soak meat in a solution to give the meat much better flavour. It's called marinating. You usually have to marinate meat for a long time before the flavour really gets in and makes a difference. You know, as Christians, we have to marinate ourselves in the truth by meditating on it. It must soak into us so that we take on a different flavour than the world. Unless you love the truth, you will be no different to the world. You may have heard of cows chewing the cud. Grass is actually pretty tough stuff. It's actually cellulose. It's very, very hard to break down. So cows keep bringing back up what they have swallowed to re-chew it. And they do this over and over and over again. In this way, they break down the grass so that they can get all the goodness out of it, so they can metabolize it. You know, because we are sinners, it's so hard for us to break down the Word of God and get all the benefit out of it. For this reason, we must meditate, go over it. I put it to you today that in general, it's not easy to meditate. Because so many demands are made on our minds. The duties of life require our attention. So much of what we do, we have to think about. Most jobs require concentration. Even in factories where there's an assembly line, things are so dangerous and complex that even there most people have to think about what they're doing. The demands of family can be constant, particularly when children are small. There is so much available to us now that is interesting and captivating. Modern media is available to us all the time. Sports available all the time. News, music is available 24/7. TV, computer, internet, magazines. We can feed our natural interests and curiosities at will now. In fact, it's much easier now for those interests and curiosities to become obsessions that rob us of all thinking time. In fact, so many are so used to occupying their minds that quietness, opportunity to turn over things in their mind can be quite uncomfortable. When things are quiet now, there are many people who just don't know what to do. They fidget. It's not right. And yet the Christian must take time to deliberately stop what he or she is doing and give themselves opportunity to think and reflect on the things of God which they are taking in. In Genesis, we are told that Isaac used to go out into the field to meditate. He got away from distraction. And so we all need to find time to meditate. Let our minds rove over the things we are learning. We need to take time to consider our own lives. How is my life tracking? Boy, 4 months have gone past already. Where am I going? What am I aiming at? Have my decisions in the last few months, have they been good decisions, profitable decisions? The things that I'm presently caught up with, are they right? And if they're not wrong, are they important? Have I developed unhelpful preoccupations? Does my life accord with the truth? Does my life match the pattern laid out by Christ? You know, I think sometimes some of us are actually afraid of seriously turning over in our minds what we read and hear from God's Word, because we're afraid that it might become very clear that our life is not right and we need to repent, we need to change. And meditating is always best accompanied by prayer. Turn over things in your mind in the knowledge that God is watching and ready to help you. Rehearse it and turn it over with a deep sense of dependence upon God. And as we sense the great issues of life, the shortness of life, the danger of sin, the need to live out the truth, we need to cry out to the Lord to help us, to make these things real, to help us live them out. And that brings us to our next point this morning. Third point. Growing involves learning. Growing involves meditating. Growing certainly involves doing. James 1, verses 22 to 25. James makes this appeal: be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that is the gospel and Christ's commands, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Some people are pretty unconcerned about their appearance. They take a quick look in the mirror and make some basic adjustments, and then that's enough. Who cares? Sometimes mothers are a little frustrated with their young boys. Have you cleaned your teeth? Yep, Let me smell. Go and clean them. Have you done your hair? Yep, and it's just all over the place. The stuff over the face. The kids just don't care at this stage anyway. Give them a few years and you won't be able to get them out of the bathroom. But when they're young, they don't care. There is a person who is the same in the spiritual realm. It is not highly important for them to be morally and spiritually attractive to God. And so while they give some attention to the Word of God, it is superficial. They are not really looking intently to discover how they really are in the sight of God. Do they have the virtues that Christ wants them to have? And as soon as they leave the mirror of God's Word, it's out of sight, out of mind. They forget straight away. God is pretty clear on this one. It is highly important to learn the truth, to get a very clear picture of things, of Christ, His salvation, and His commandments. Real Christians are concerned to know from God, through His Word, what is right and true. They want a clear picture of what they need for themselves and what they must pass on to others. True Christians do make a great fuss over doctrine. But we kid ourselves if we think that's enough. No, we must live out the truth in our lives. Jesus made it plain that salvation was of the Jews or through the Jews. God had chosen them to be the vessels of knowledge, to be a light to the nations, but they made a fundamental mistake. They actually rejoiced in having the truth. It was God's special favour to them, but they didn't apply it. They were hearers, even excellent teachers of what God wanted, but they didn't do those things themselves. Paul addresses this matter in Romans chapter 2. We've been looking at it in our theology class. For all their teaching of others, what others should be doing, they themselves were quite happy to resort to dishonesty, if it suited, or actually sexually immoral, even while they condemned others for doing the same thing. They practice subtle forms of theft. And Paul is very blunt and straightforward with them. Because of this attitude in you, you are under the judgment of God. You might as well not have the truth. Having the truth and even teaching the truth is just not enough. It is doing what God has said that is the clincher. The thing is, the more we put into action what we ought to do, the more we sense how important it is, and the more we put into practice. In other words, obedience is a growing thing. We must understand this. It is so important to God. Truth is precious, but it's only precious as it's taken in and applied. Well, lastly this morning, growing involves learning, meditating, doing. Growing involves other Christians. One of the things essential to Christian growth is being together with other believers in a committed framework. God has designed that we should not be independent on our own when it comes to working out our salvation, fleshing out our salvation. I want to consider Ephesians 4:11. I don't want to use our own translation. I want to use a paraphrase. That's a reworking of the language to make it a bit easier. And I'm doing it this morning for the sake of our younger ones, so they get the gist of what we're talking about. So Ephesians 4:11 and following. Now these are the gifts Christ gave the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such a unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we'll no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. So the learning we spoke of at the start best happens in an organized gathering of Christians. The apostles, the prophets were the ones who established the truth that make up our faith. Jude tells us that those truths were delivered once and for all. We won't see the apostles and prophets again. They came at the start. They've done their job. They're finished. The evangelists and the missionaries take the doctrine to different places and they start new churches. And in those churches, pastors and teachers are set up. These are the ones whose task it is to teach the truth and see that that truth is applied in the congregation by the gathered believers. It is their responsibility to feed and guide the sheep. They are to lay out the great truths concerning Christ and salvation. They are to teach the commandments of God, the commandments of Christ. They are to labour earnestly to see those things put, implemented into people's lives. They are to exhort, encourage, warn, remind, rebuke. But here is the interesting thing. They are not to do it in a way that keeps fellow Christians dependent on them. They are to guide and teach in a way that leaves fellow Christians able to join in this great work. They are to teach and guide in a way that builds up their knowledge, builds up their concerns for God and righteousness, builds up their wisdom, and as a result, they are able to build up others also. They're able to play a role in bringing others to spiritual maturity, help them live and walk as Christians. So that in the end, we all play our part in bringing the whole group into a mature Christian walk. Does that mean everybody has their go in the pulpit once a year? No, it happens very organically, very naturally, as we simply relate to each other as gathered Christians, as we meet together to have meals together, as we have picnics together, as we catch up as friends. We simply relate as God's people, and therefore we are imparting the truth to one another constantly. Not only to build each other up, but to keep each other safe. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 says this, "And let us consider one another." It's actually saying you ought to be thinking about each other. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There is a time when we must all leave this world, and there is a time when Christ is coming again, and all opportunity to grow and develop as Christians will be gone. All capacity to serve God by doing good will be gone. Therefore, while time remains, let us be gathering together to stir each other up. That's his thought. As human beings, we really do impact upon each other. When someone gets concerned or excited about a matter, that excitement very often spreads to other people. It's no different in the spiritual realm. And we meet not just to grow, but to keep safe. Hebrews 3 verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The deceitfulness of sin. See, the writer acknowledges that sin is it's a really insidious thing. It's quiet and it's deceptive, and it quietly smothers a person's hopes in Christ. It quietly smothers their concerns about sin and eternity. It quietly smothers their interest in the things of God. Some gases you just cannot smell. You can't detect them. One of those is carbon monoxide. Carbon monoxide comes from car exhaust, from kerosene heaters, etc. It quietly takes the place of oxygen atoms in the blood, and a person simply falls to sleep and dies. Simple as that. You can tell when someone's getting carbon monoxide poisoning because their face has turned red. It looks like they're blushing. That's what sin is like. And what we need is others who are vigilant and recognize the signs. Meeting together with other discerning and enthusiastic and seasoned Christians helps us keep safe from the deceitfulness of sin. And again, we must do these things in an atmosphere of prayer, seeking the Lord to protect us and mature us. Prayer ought to be part of our meeting together as believers. Now, some might say, well, that's great. Yeah, church is good. But I can also be just a Christian at home. Or I can be a roving Christian, a visit here, visit there, and just, you know, experiment, you know, play the field, as it were. I don't need to commit myself to a body of people. As long as I've got good books and the internet, I can download so many sermons, I can feed myself. I'll put it to you, there has never been so much good material available on the net and good books, yet practical godliness has never been at such a low ebb. You see, a webcast cannot oversee your soul. It cannot see your particular weaknesses and dangers. It doesn't know you. And neither can you be responsible for others in that setting. God is at work in us to will and to do the things that please him. Therefore, sensing that Almighty God is at work in us, we must throw our energies and efforts into living the Christian life. We must give ourselves to learning, reflecting, or meditating, doing and meeting together with other saints in order to grow in grace. And by the way, let me add something here. It's within the setting of the local church that we actually learn to obey. We learn to flesh out our salvation, because I have to meet and live for year after year with fellow sinners, and that's where patience, that's when tender-heartedness develops, that's when long-suffering develops. And that's where kindness blossoms in such settings. We need to meet together as the people of God. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, please give us understanding. Help us not to forget these things. We pray, Lord, that today as we even go home, we pray that through the week we might not go blank. We might not let all these things escape our thinking. But may we play the role you've called us to do. Help us to grow our faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.